Let's turn to the book of Jonah, if you would. And we last time we went through Jonah's prayer in Jonah chapter 2. Jonah's prayer, one of the great prayers of the Bible, in my opinion anyway. All right. Major prophets, minor prophets. So I have I've got the order of the books memorized, but when I get to the minor prophets, I stumble a little bit when I get to the minor prophets. I'm just going to admit. Major prophets, all the way up to the major prophets, I'm fine, but the minor prophets, I have a hard time remembering the order sometimes. But are you at Jonah chapter 2? Good. Then let's do this. Let's see if this works. Jonah's prayer. Let's look at it. Chapter 2. Are you ready? Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Now, this is Jonah talking about what he prayed to God after the fact, right? Jonah didn't have a pen and pencil, was writing down his prayer in the middle of the whale's belly, right? So, verse 2, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction to the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again towards thy holy temple. We talked last week how I thought that was an amazing verse. He thought that God had just cast him out of his sight. But he prayed to God, right? People say about the seven sayings of the Savior on the cross, how God just totally turned his back on Jesus. Well, for a time, maybe so, but during the whole time that Jesus is praying, he's praying to who? He's praying to God, right? So anyway, verse 4, I really like it. Let's go to number 5. The waters compassed me about even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple. As we said last week, for the Jews, that's where God resided, was in the temple, right? They knew God was there if they saw the cloud above the temple during the day. They saw the fire of the Lord at night in the temple. And they knew they weren't going to travel anywhere unless they got up the next day and that cloud raised above the temple. Then they know to gather up their stuff, we're fixing to leave. Then the cloud would slowly take out and then they would follow. And they would, of course, pack up the tabernacle. Let's go to verse 8. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed, salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. What I want to look at this morning, I want you guys to turn to the book of Psalms. We'll start off, and I'm going to stay in the book of Jonah. What? Different places? That's crazy stuff, Brother Chris. This ain't a Pentecostal Sunday school. All right. What I want to point to, the fact I want to point out to you this morning, and if you want to keep your place in Jonah and go back and forth, it's totally fine. I'm going to stay in Jonah. Y'all are going to go to the Psalms, but if you want to keep your place in Jonah, I don't know. Do you have a handy-dandy ribbon like this? Okay. You don't? Oh, you don't? Oh, your Bible doesn't? Not good enough? Okay. Okay, we got it. Thank you. You didn't have to show it off. All right. Anyway, so this is what I want us to see. Throughout his prayer that we just read, Jonah shows a thorough knowledge of the book of Psalms. Jonah, if I didn't say it right, Jonah either quotes or alludes to the Psalms, or his words are filled with imagery from the Psalms, and I want us to look at some of those. I picked out the ones that I thought best fit. There are others, other people think best that fit also, but I just chose the ones that I think fit the best. I didn't include all of them. Some of them, maybe so, maybe not. But let's look at this. Go to Psalms 120, and I am going to stay in Jonah 2. I'm tempted to turn back to Psalms 120. I don't know. I don't know if I'll do both. I do have enough ribbons, thank you very much. As if you needed to ask. Psalms 120. If you get lost in the desert of Psalms 119, keep on moving. You'll get through it soon enough, right? So look at Psalms 120, verse number 1. I'm going to let Jonathan, because he asked me before church, he said, Brother Chris, I'd like to be more involved in Sunday school. I'm like, well, okay, great. We'll start studying ahead of time then. But no, I'll give him a chance now. If you would read Psalms 120, verse number 1. That was it? Okay, good. I'll read you Jonah's prayer, all right? Out of Jonah's prayer, he said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. All right, so there's a pretty good allusion. Jonah's cry to God and his answer are almost cut and pasted from Psalms 120. You look at Psalms 120, verse 1, I'll read what Jonah said, what Jonah prayed. I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Go to Psalms 47, if you would. Psalms 47. Oh, that's the, okay. I've never heard the fan before on the projector. I don't know why I can hear the fan on the projector now, but it just threw me a little bit off. I was like, hey, are we baptizing somebody today? all right, Psalms, I'm sorry, are you at Psalm 42? I'm sorry, can we refocus and go to Psalm 42? I may have said it wrong. I'm not blaming you. I'm blaming myself. You learn that quickly in marriage. Sometimes you just take the loss, you know. Psalm 42, Brother Jonathan, read verse 7 for us. And here's what Jonah prayed. He said, the floods can pass me about, all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. To describe how God's waves had passed over him, Jonah could quote from Psalm 42. Let's go to Psalm 31 now. Psalm 31. I don't know why I'm turning. I said I wasn't gonna. I'm like the kid that doesn't want to be left out. Actually, I'm just making sure Jonathan is reading from the right verses. No, Psalm 31, Brother Jonathan, would you read verse 22 for us?
For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplicating, and I cried unto thee.
And Jonah prayed, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. Then he said, I'm cast. Just like David, Jonah felt like he had been, remember we read it a minute ago when I said verse 4 is an awesome verse. Jonah had been, believed that he had been cast out of God's sight. All right, turn to Psalm 5 now. Psalm number 5. Psalm number 5 and verse number 7. And when Jonathan's there, he can read anytime he feels like it. And again, Jonah prayed, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. All right. Like David, Jonah believed that he would see God's temple again. And he was right. Look at, go to Psalm 69 and verse number 1. Psalm 69 and verse number 1. Psalm 69 and verse number 1. It would make sense that Jonah would be very familiar with the book of Psalms, especially as many of those Psalms were read in temple services or temple worship. Psalm 69, Brother Jonathan, verse 1. And Jonah prayed, the waters compassed me about, even to the soul. David sang of the waters coming up to his neck, right? Jonah felt that the water had surrounded him, even to his soul. While we're at Psalm 69, read verse number 2, and then skip to verse number 15, Brother Jonathan.
I sink into deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters, where the floods overflow.
And Jonah prayed, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. And he also said, the waters compassed me about, even to the soul, as we just read. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped around or about my head. Go to Psalm number 18 now. Psalm 18. Psalm 18. And when you're ready, Brother Jonathan, let's read verse number 6, please. By the way, I have all these right up here, y'all. There we go. Sorry. And Jonah prayed, he said this, and my prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple. I'll read the whole thing. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple. Did you read verse 15 also of Psalm 69?
No, I didn't.
Sorry, go ahead. All right, that applies. You'd look at here. The waters can pass me about. The depths close me round about. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. It sounds like he's quoting or he's remembering the Psalms as he's saying his prayer here. Go to Psalm 18 now, if you would. We only got a couple more. Psalm 18 and verse number 6. Psalm 18 and verse number 6. Whenever you're ready. And Jonah prayed, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple. Like David, Jonah here in his distress, as we've noticed already, calls upon the Lord in his temple. Because Psalm 18 said, out of his temple, and Jonah says, into thine holy temple, right? Remember once again that in all the Testament, the presence of God was in the tabernacle and then in the temple, right? Go to Psalm 31, if you would. Psalm 31. Psalm 31, and let's read from verse number. I'm not trying to talk slow. I'm just trying to get everybody a chance to get there. Let's go to verse number 6 of Psalm 31. Whenever you're...
I have hated them that regarded lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord.
And Jonah prayed, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Go to Psalm 116. Go all the way forward to Psalm 116. Psalm 116. Boy, I was reading this last week. I mean, I don't know how y'all do your Bible reading. Here's how I am doing my Bible reading this year. I'm reading out of the Old Testament. I'm trying not to go too fast. So I'm in the book of Leviticus right now. And then I read a chapter of the Old Testament. Then I go to Psalms, right? And then I'm going through the Gospel. So I have a chapter. I'm at Matthew 25 now. I don't know why. I should have started probably with 1 Corinthians or started with Romans, sorry. But anyway, right now I'm in Philippians and reading through the pastoral epistles. So I try to Old Testament, Psalms, Gospels and Acts, and pastoral epistles is how I try to do it. Anyway, this week, if you get a chance to read Psalm 103, where are you at? You at Psalm 116? Well, just turn to 103 real quick. I know this is off the subject, off the course, but man, I've been blessed by Psalm 103. Big time. I mean, it's hard not to be blessed by anything in God's Word, but the Psalms, you know this one, right? They had a song. Y'all remember that song? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. So David's saying we need to bless the Lord, and one reason why we need to bless the Lord in verse 2, because of His benefits. Well, what benefits? Oh, he answers that. Verse 3. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities. That's the biggest benefit, huh? He's forgiven us all of our sins. But it doesn't end there. I spit it out. Who healeth all thy diseases. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction. Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Is that not all true of the Lord? Who satisfieth my mouth with good things, not talking about food, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles, right? I can't read the whole thing. We just don't have time. Verse 7, he made known his ways unto Moses. I'm thinking, I wonder what that refers to, but I just remember reading through Exodus where God appeared to Moses and said, Moses said he wanted to see him, and God said, no one can see me and live, but I'll let you see my glory. And he passed through, and Moses saw his glory. I don't know if that's what it refers to here. That's what it made me think of. And the acts unto the children of Israel. And here's the part I liked also. That I need this, and I guess we all need this. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. How about that? I don't know about you, but that does something for me. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow, because I tell you what, if I was dealing with me, I wouldn't be slow to anger. I'd be quick to anger. And I wouldn't have that much mercy if I was God, and not trying to speak irreverently, but if I was God having to deal with me, I wouldn't feel this way. Verse 9, this also makes me feel good. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. That gives me comfort. He hath not dealt with us. How about this? We all know this verse. After our sins. If he had, we would all be lost and undone. Nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Wow. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. And we all know verse number 12. I've told you that story before about being at Town East Baptist Church and some preacher preaching, I'm at Town East Baptist Church and the Lord's thrown your sins far from the east as to the west. And it was Brother Joe West that was preaching that. So you get it. All right, anyway. So verse 12, as far as the east is from the, by the way, that was Brother Joe West's son who was preaching that. No, that was someone else preaching that at Joe West's son's church, which is Town East Baptist Church. Y'all get it. Y'all got that? That was, all right, so y'all got that. All right, good. you had to be there. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions. I'm getting way off the subject, but I remember one thing I liked about their church. They sang the Psalms. Like, whoa, I've not heard that before. Singing the Psalms. Well, of course, they were made to be sung, right? Most of them were made to be sung in the temple. And so I was like, I really enjoyed that. But anyway, I'm sorry. We could go on, but I just this read the rest of it on your own. This psalm has really blessed me this week. You go to Psalm 116. I'm sorry, I got off the track there. Oh, my goodness, so many good psalms. And sometimes I'll find one really good one. I'll stick with that all week. And I'll read it all week, and I'll look for different things in it, and the Lord will bless me with some things, and tell you what. All right. Excuse me. I'm still reading in Psalms 103. All right. Psalms 116. Brother Jonathan, would you read verse 14 and then 17 and 18? And Jonah prayed, I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed, right? Go to Psalm number 3, if you would, all the way back to Psalm 3. Excuse me. Psalm number 3. And this may be our last one. Let me look up here. It looks like it's our last one, y'all. Let me make sure. Yeah, okay, good. All right, Psalm number 3. Will you look and read verse number 8, brother? And Jonah prayed, I will pay that I vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. I've got a good quote on that by Timothy Keller. He said, salvation belongs to God alone, to no one else. If someone is saved, it's wholly God's doing. It's not a matter of God saving you partly, and then you save yourself partly. No, God saves us. There's nothing good we could do to save ourselves. Do you not admit that? There's nothing you can do. There's no works you can do to save yourself. So to say salvation is wholly of God doesn't mean you're a hyper-Calvinist. It means you know and understand salvation is wholly of God. Now, if you believe salvation is wholly of God, he just zaps those who he wants to be saved without you even knowing it or whatever, or without you having to repent or have faith, then you're a hyper-Calvinist. But saying that salvation belongs totally to God is biblical. It's not a matter of God saving you partially and then you doing something that helps the rest of the story, right? It's not like a two-sided coin. It's not. It's a one-sided coin. How about that? One-sided coin? You like that? All right. Anyway. Okay. I'll finish the quote. It's not a matter of God saving you partly and you saving yourself partly. No. God saves us. We do not and cannot save ourselves. That is the gospel. So the Psalms were Jonah's primary prayer book. He used the Psalms as a prayer book. We can see in his prayer. I hope that was, and you can go back later if you want to, whatever. One writer, Mayos, I don't remember his first name, he sees in, now verse number 10, let me read it. And Jonah spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. One writer sees this as a picture of two things. Number one, Christ, who like Jonah had gone down to the depths of hell. Isn't that what Jesus said when the Pharisees came to him and said that they wanted a sign? Jesus said, you're not going to get a sign. The only thing that you're going to get is, as Jonah was in the whale's belly 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth. If you want a sign, Jonah was a sign, right? Jonah was a sign, and Jonah was a sign of my resurrection, right? But you want a miracle right now? You want me to make the sun stand still? I'm not going to do it. you know. Because as I've said a million times, evidence does not convince anyone to become a Christian. Show me enough evidence and I'll believe. If God will do a miracle right now, I'll believe in him. If God did the miracle, you still would not believe in it. You'd find some excuse or you'd find something to explain the miracle away or whatever. So don't even start that. Jesus Christ, like Jonah, had gone down to the depths of hell, but he also came back from those depths and was resurrected. In essence, that's what Jonah being spit out on dry land is a type of coming back from the grave. Remember it said, he said, look, I was cast into the deep. All the waves passed over me out of the belly of hell, Jonah said. I was in the belly of hell, right? So that's a type of Jesus Christ resurrection. Number two, Jonah coming out of the fish represents life that comes from death. Jonah thought he was dead. When those sailors tossed him over, they thought they were tossing him to his death. Jonah, when he was being tossed over, believed that he was being tossed to his death. He had no clue that he thought, okay, I'm going to die now. God's punishing me. I deserve to be punished. You guys want to be saved? I'm going to have to pay with my life. Throw me overboard. God didn't say, Jonah, don't worry about it. I got a fish ready for you. He'll give you a ride. No. None of that. So Jonah coming out of the fish is an idea of life coming from death. Jesus Christ suffered death and hell for us. Not only was he resurrected, but he suffered death and hell so that we could be resurrected as well, right? So we can be born again in newness of life spiritually, but also one day if we die before Jesus comes back, our bodies can be resurrected and our bodies will be reunited with our souls. Some of you may say, I don't know if I want my body so much. It's not such great shape or whatever. But God's going to make all things new. So I like that song they used to sing. I don't know who used to sing it. I don't know the name of it. But the chorus was, I'll have a new body, praise the Lord. I'll have a new wife.
What?
That's
Brother Harold that always do that.
Brother Harold would sing that song. And I'm like, praise the Lord. I didn't know that. Whoa. I'll have a new wife. Hallelujah. And I would just start raising holy hands at that. No, I'm kidding. Oh, life. He said, I'll have a new... Oh, okay. I get it now. All right. Man, darn it. Oh, well. I thought we were going to be a little Muslim there and have, you know, wives when we get to paradise. Right. Anyway, moving on. Let me give you a quote by Boeckstein. It said this. When Jonah stepped out of the fish, he symbolized new life coming out of death. I think I just said that. He must have copied me. Imagine the sun breaking through the clouds of an unnaturally terrible storm. More important, God's face is shining. Life can come from death. God is the... Now, no one else can say that. No other religion claims that life can come from death. The best they can do is reincarnated, right? But it's not really death. You're on the wheel of reincarnation. The wheel spins and all that sort of stuff. Anyway, I think I'm going to come back probably as a roach or something, be stepped on. I'll come back as a roach in Houston and somebody's kitchen and I'll get stepped on probably. I don't know if any of y'all were raised or grew up in or whatever, lived in Houston, but we lived in Houston and we lived in some roach infested apartments. And when you turn the light on, the roaches would scatter to the walls and scatter to their places. And it was like, so my mom would turn the light on but not look until the light was on, so all the roaches would scatter and they'd be gone. It'd just take like a split second. It wasn't nothing. But if you weren't remembering, it'd be like, it'd be kind of interesting if you're a kid. Kind of gross too. All right. Life can come from death. God is the author of resurrection stories. Those who believe in him are delivered from spiritual death and anticipate the resurrection of the body. Jonah helps us anticipate that day when God will say the word and the domains of death will give up their dead. What can you do with this? You can love the Lord because of his deep love for you. You can start walking with God according to his will. You can begin to pray. Here we go. You can begin to pay the vow that you have made when you entrusted your life to God's care. You can prepare for God to ask hard things from you. You can know that God never asks anything from you apart from the risen and reigning Christ who re-energizes your life. Well, I butchered the quote by having to stop so much, but anyway. So that's the end of the prayer. What we'll see in this next chapter, it's the last chapter by the, oh, I'm sorry, chapter 3. What we'll see in this next chapter, we'll see it especially in chapter 4, is all Jonah made a breakthrough here. he repented on, and he called on to the Lord, he still has not given up his sin. The thing that caused him to have to go down into the depths, right? He made a breakthrough, but he still retains his feelings of Jewish superiority and looking down on the Ninevites, and the Ninevites don't deserve the gospel. They don't deserve a preacher, whatever. And it sounds a little bit like the scribes and the Pharisees in Jesus' day, does it not? All right. It sounds a little self-righteous, does it not? All right. Timothy Keller writes this, Jonah sees the Ninevites as inferiors. He sees the little idols that the pagans worship, and he doesn't see more subtle idols in his own heart that keep him from fully grasping that he too is just like the heathen. He lives only equally by God's grace. So God releases Jonah from the fish, even though his repentance is only partial. And God still has this lesson to teach him, and he will by the time we get to chapter number 4. But the same thing is true with us. I mean, I'm glad of this for Jonah's sake. Because like I said before, if I was God, I would not have put up with me as long as I have, as long as he has, right? But God is the same with us as he is with Jonah. He patiently works with us. Though we're flawed, though we're clueless and sinless, God's patient with us, and he doesn't give up on us, and he works with us. And a lot of times that's through punishment. So a lot of times I'll pray, Lord, help, if for no other reason, but for the selfish reason is, I don't want to suffer. Help keep me in your will. Help keep me from sin, because I know if I'm not, you're going to have to teach me a lesson. And I don't like going through those things. I don't know if you do, but I don't, right? All right, was that the bad bill? Okay. Let's look at really quick some lessons from Jonah's prayer. Number one, how we are to pray. We're to pray honestly. Jonah's prayer, you can see it was heartfelt. It was honest. It was sincere. He's being honest about his afflictions. Not hard to do. He's being honest about God's discipline. He's being honest about his feelings. His feelings on the one hand, did you see there's two feelings there? On the one hand, his feelings of rejection. God is not even hearing me anymore. But on the other hand, his feelings of hope. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So we should pray honestly. Look at Jonah chapter 2, verse 4. I'll have Jonathan read it for us. Well, let him get there real quick. Sorry. I got a delay because some people are a little slower. Okay, Rebecca's there now. Go ahead. Jonah felt very real, the sense of rejection by God. Have you ever felt that? I know I felt that. Not in a literal way, that because I know God doesn't reject his own, but I felt that way before, right? And it was only myself I had to blame. It certainly wasn't God. If someone moved away, it was me that moved away from God. It wasn't God that moved away from me, right? You know that, and we all know that. He felt a very real sense of the rejection of God, yet in the midst of those feelings, he still had hope. He said, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. In spite of all this, and I feel like I'm rejected, I'm going to look to your holy temple. What does that mean? God's presence was in the temple. What does that mean? I'm going to look to you. I'm going to look to God. I wrote this. All of us have had those times when we feel God's chastening hand upon us. You may have had times when you feel like that God has left you. Or that maybe you've had those times when your prayers don't feel like that they reach past the ceiling. Or maybe you've even had those times and you don't even feel like praying. Why would God want to listen to me? Maybe you're better than I am. Maybe you go to the Lord all the time with, hey, Lord, I need this from you and I love you and I do. And maybe that's your, and that's good. I wish I could get there. You pray for me. But I'm not always up on top of the mountain, right? Sometimes I'm not on top of the mountain. And in the midst of trials and tribulations, sometimes we don't feel like God hears or listens, or our prayers don't get past, or we don't feel like we even deserve to pray, or why should we pray? Of course, we all know that's the exact time you should, right? It's in those times we need to look to God for help, because that's exactly what Jonah did. When Jonah felt rejected, so what happens when you feel rejected? So my wife will say something like, hey, would you like to sit on the couch together and watch something on TV? I'm like, why would I want to do that? Uh-oh, that was a mistake. What she's saying is, would you like to spend some time together? And of course, as a good husband, I know that's what she's saying. So of course, I don't say, why would I want to do that? No. And of course, you know, of course, I know what to do. So that's what happens when we feel rejection, though. She gets angry, or she gets mad, or disappointed, or hurt, or whatever. So even in the times when we feel rejected, those are the times when we need to look to God. Instead of feeling angry, or feeling hurt, or pouting, or feeling rejected, as we all do when our spouse does something that we think is, you know, it rejects us or whatever. I'm like, hey, let's watch the soccer game, the football game. Let's watch the football match. She'll be like, okay. Anyway, and so I feel, let me finish this, y'all. Because I'm not going to finish this. I'll finish this on this quote. William Bolkestein says, Jonah was finally ready to be honest because God had humbled him. Think Jonah was ready to be honest before this? Mm-mm. What did it take for him to be honest with himself? It took God's chastening and humbling. God doesn't want to hear showy prayers that fail to reveal the real us. Folks, I can make a showy prayer if you want. I can stand up here and pray, or the preacher can say, Brother Chris, would you lead us in prayer, whatever. I can do that. In the prayer room, I can pray a showy prayer. That's easy to do. I've been a Christian for a long time. I can, that's no problem, man. But he says, God doesn't want to hear showy prayers that fail to reveal the real us. Impersonal prayers might be signs of a calloused heart. As you can tell, my breath is giving way, but I'm almost done. But I'm thinking of this. You know, when's the last time that you wept when you prayed? Think about it. When's the last time you actually wept when you prayed? Or when's the last time? It doesn't have to be weeping. It can be rejoicing. But either way, God doesn't want to hear showy prayers. Impersonal showy prayers, I'll continue his quote, might be signs of a calloused heart. Ambiguous and abstract expressions are traits of dishonest, powerless prayer. What does he mean by ambiguous and abstract expressions? Oh, Father God, we love you, Father God. Oh, Father God, bless us this day, Father God. Father God, we love Father God. We look to you, Father. That kind of stuff. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to offend anybody if you've prayed like that before. I'm just thinking of a prayer that I heard not too long ago by someone, and that's how it was. It was just impersonal, and it was abstract. I mean, that's just, what can I say? I'll finish his quote eventually. Ambiguous and abstract expressions are traits of dishonest, powerless prayer. Affliction shatters formality. In the state of humility, prayer becomes real. Let's stand and be dismissed with the word of prayer.